What do you do when the tornadoes of this life hit you? What does God expect from us when we face the different trials that come our way? Whether it be literal tornadoes and crazy weather that damages our livelihood, as many of you experienced this last week. Whether it be extreme and extended sickness that brings limitations to your life. Different forms of suffering, relationship struggles, pain, or even those small inconveniences that come up every day. What is to be our mindset and attitude toward the challenges that we face in this life? Well, a familiar text, as was read for us, James chapter 1, answers that question for us. Again, a passage that you are familiar with brings to our hearts and our minds the call upon our life today. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 in particular, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I want to use this text this morning as somewhat of a springboard for launching into another portion of Scripture that I want to look at today. But here's the call of God upon our lives. To consider it all joy when we face trials. That idea of considering is this engaging in the intellectual process of thinking how this is something that we can rejoice in. To be focused and determined to give the effort in our hearts and our minds to consider these things as joy. And all joy, all of it, not just some aspects of the different difficult things that we face, but every part of the trial that we go through is to be joy to us, is to be considered as joy in our hearts. An inner calmness, an inner rest, or a genuine, deep, and full satisfaction in our hearts and in our minds whenever we face the various trials that come our way. And indeed, it is only something that the brethren can truly experience. Consider it all joy, my brethren. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine follower of Him, then this is the call of God on your life. Many other people experienced some of the great discomfort and trials that many of you experienced this last week. And for many of them, it's hopeless. Fully devastating because they don't have a future hope. They don't see it like we do, where we know that this trial that we face is there to test our faith and to create in us a greater endurance, a greater godliness, a greater focus upon our Lord. That God doesn't waste these trials upon us. They come our way for a specific purpose. And that's exactly what James says. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, how or why would I ever consider a trial joy? Because we know that they are the testing of our faith that produce endurance. It's those trials that God brings into our lives to cause us to depend upon Him even more. And it is amazing that even though oftentimes it's not our first response in the trial to rejoice, by the kindness of God, He works it in such a way as to all we can do is get on our knees before Him and praise Him. That is to be our response. Even some of you sitting here this morning, the first chance you had to tell me what I could pray for was, I just want to be a witness for Christ in this. Pray for wisdom, that we would honor God, and so that we can use this for gospel opportunity. And that is exactly the mindset that God desires from us. We could spend all our time in James, but what I want to do is, for the rest of our time, I want to look to a godly example of a man in Scripture who faced extreme trials in his Christian life, all throughout his Christian life. But regularly faced them with joy. And that is Paul. I want to take a look back into the book of Philippians and consider the joy that we see there in the life of the apostle Paul. You remember the context of Paul's life and his engagement with the Philippians. I mean, from the very get-go of his relationship with the Philippians, he was encountering extreme trial. In Acts chapter 16, he goes with Timothy and Silas, and they go to the first town of Macedonia to ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the town of Philippi. And he proclaims the gospel there. And God, in His sovereign mercy, opens the eyes of Lydia, the first Philippian convert, and she comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon after, Paul would be thrown in jail for his ministry there, for his proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at midnight, in the jail cell, we see him singing hymns of praise to God. God shakes the earth. Chains are removed, and Paul and Silas stay. Philippian jailer sees their love and joy and faith in Christ and asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved," Paul says. And another convert. Not Paul's plan, but God's plan to bring salvation to the lost. Some 10 years later, he would write a letter to the Philippian church. And he would find himself in similar circumstances. When Paul writes Philippians, he is in Rome. But again, not on his terms. He's not there because he traveled there willingly in the sense of this was his game plan. He always wanted to get to Rome, but not in the circumstances that he faced. He was in house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ yet again. And you would think that there would be some ounce of fretting and disappointment and discontentment. And yet when you read the book of Philippians, all you see is joy bouncing off of every page. Many theologians want to make that the theme of the book. I'd venture to say that that was the underlying tone of the book. There was a different theme that governed Paul's heart and his life that caused such lasting and pervasive joy. And so I want to look at Paul's life from the book of Philippians, familiar passages. We've already looked through this together as a church. Remind us again of the great truths that we found there in order to provoke our hearts to a real and satisfying joy that flows from the truth of God's word. What was the cause of Paul's joy in the midst of his trials? When it came down to, by the grace of God, his mindset. This is what he focused on. What was going on in his heart and in his mind. And really in the book of Philippians, there are three main things that flow, that are seen on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul that we could assume for sure this must be why there was such great joy. Well, I want to present those three things for you and me. And we can be certain that we, like Paul, can have the same mindset because Paul calls us to imitate him in this letter. In chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And chapter 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You want peace in the midst of the storm? Take a hold of these three things this morning and fix your life upon them. Number one, you must have a focus on Christ. A focus on Christ. Certainly that is the theme of Philippians. So Christ-centered, Christ-focused. And from the very get-go, we get to see the very heart of Paul centered upon his Lord and his Master. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Putting the names first, his name first, is the author of the letter, the common thing in his day to write letters. And the very first phrase that flows from his pen, slaves of Christ Jesus. It's like he can't wait to say, I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my master. What he says goes. What he wants, I want. What he says to do, I will do. And this isn't the concept of bondservant, as many of your translations have there. It's not the idea of somebody who's been freed by someone, and so then they align their heart back under him. The slavery concept is very much like the slavery that we even have in American history. Slaves in Paul's day were possessions. The master had full authority over his slave. His very life was held in the hands of the master. He ate what the master gave him. He did what the master told him to do. Men and women alike, whatever they were told, they did. Their life was not their own. And Paul realizes, my life has been bought by Christ. My life is not my own. My life is Christ's life. And whatever he wants to do with it, even if I would be chained to a Roman guard, I'm a slave of Christ. He would say the same thing in Romans 1:1 and Titus 1:1. He was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind was fixed upon his master. Regardless of the circumstances that he was facing. He wasn't all in, and then the minute trials came, okay, now what? He simply further submitted himself to his Lord. We see that even further when you get to verse 12 in chapter 1. His chance to express to his friends how he's doing in prison. You would think, oh, I'm safe, I'm being well fed, everything's being taken care of, I'm good to go, you don't have to worry about me. The first thing he wants to tell them is what's so readily on his heart, regardless of the circumstances. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's not concerned about his own livelihood, so to speak, at this time. He just wants to tell them, look, this situation that I did not plan nor particularly want, I'm here. And I worship God because what God is doing is using my circumstances as a very platform to make the gospel known here. Every Roman guard that sat next to him chained or stood next to him while he would preach to those who would visit would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so much so that many others in Rome were hearing of what Paul was doing and saying, we've got to be a part of that. And were more bold to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's heart. How can I use this to make Christ known? You guys interact with others who have gone through some of the similar things this last week. They can see the hope that is in you. And when you speak to them, you can express, I'm just so grateful that God would place this in my life because it helps me to think more of Him. This world is not my home, as we will speak about. My life is all about Christ. His mind was centered upon Christ, so much so that even when he was having relationship issues, people preaching the gospel in such a way as to give him more distress in his imprisonment. Verse 17 of chapter 1, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. further pain, further conflict, further struggle. And what does Paul say? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether from impure motives, pretense, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. His joy is founded upon, is built upon, is set in the proclamation of Christ, the furtherance of the gospel, the things of Christ being done. We know that Paul lost everything for the sake of Christ, 3:7. But all he cared about was Christ. Even when it came to a life or death situation for Paul, look at what's on his mind, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, as he's awaiting his trial, wondering whether or not he will be delivered, he does express his confidence that he thinks he'll be let out. But even if he's not, he says, verse 20, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I want my life, whether I'm living and I'm free from these chains, or whether they put me to death for my ministry, I want my life to put a magnifying glass, as it were, upon the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make Christ greater, right? Just like as you put a magnifying glass on something, it doesn't make it bigger. It just highlights it. And Paul wants his life to highlight Christ. Whether it's going well in his life, or whether he is facing even death, as long as Christ is exalted. That's how you get to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. The theme of our week of camp, a little over a week ago. For to me to live is Christ. Paul's entire motive of his existence, the reason he's alive, the reason he does what he does, his whole purpose is Christ. He wants to preach Christ. He wants to serve Christ. He wants to know Christ. Everything in his life, it could be summed up as saying Christ. Some of you lost some stuff. But you have Christ. You have everything. That's why he could say to die is gain. We try to live as long as we can, and it's fine. There's a value in life. Paul is saying, I'd rather be dead because then I get to be with Christ. Do we have that same desire? You see, trials are going to come and they're going to go. Circumstances change in this life, but Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is steady. He is like the anchor that cannot be moved. And when we set our mind and our affections upon Him, it does not matter what comes our way. There's joy. There's joy. And Paul admits it's not that he's some super crazy Christian, that he's got some supernatural ability to focus upon Christ. He'll tell them in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 that their obedience is based upon God who is at work in them to will and to work for their good pleasure, for his good pleasure, sorry. In other words, Paul understands that even his desire to live for Christ flows from God working in his heart and his mind. He would never boast about himself. Galatians 2:20 said another way, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. His whole life is Christ. And dear friends, that is the hope that we have. It doesn't matter what God takes from us or what he gives to us, whatever the circumstances we go through in this life. God is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God is working in us to cause us to live in obedience to him. And so, like Paul, we too, regardless of the circumstance, can have our mind fixed on Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. See, when Paul came to Christ, he lost his accolades, his accomplishments were of no value, and he lost many of his possessions. He says those things don't even compare anyways to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To put it in a trivial way, it's like that first time when you drink Pete's coffee. You just want to go to your cupboard and throw away everything else that you already bought? Or maybe it would be the comparison of like a Rodizio meat grill bar where they just bring you endless cooked meat, flavorful, and some vegan restaurant? There really is no comparison. See, Paul could rejoice regardless of the circumstances he faced because he knew he had all that he needed in Christ. He wasn't concerned about his life as much as he was concerned about serving and glorifying his Lord. Even when he wanted to put joy in others, and what has been accomplished through, like, the church of Philippi, he would say in verse 10 of chapter 4, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, first and foremost, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. It reminds me of that song that one of you brought to my attention a few weeks ago, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You'll still be in the midst of the storm, but it'll somehow be blurred because your attention will be upon Christ. Another focus that we saw in Paul's life as we went through the book of Philippians was a focus on eternity. Number two, a focus on eternity. You know, one way to kill your joy for sure is to set your joy upon the things of this world. Things of this world, good or bad. I mean, you can have good things that aren't inherently sinful that you enjoy. But if you set your love and affection, your base your joy upon those things, at some point it's going to go. You can't take it with you when you die. And it's a temporary fun for the moment, but real lasting joy comes when we set our minds on things above, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Paul had a focus on eternity. Again, from the very outset in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul had a deep-seated confidence in the eternity of the genuine believer. Look, if God starts something, he's going to finish it. It's not like our church building across the way over there that, you know, we started some time ago and it'll get done. Or my backyard or whatever the case might be. When Jesus says, "I'm going to do something," he does it. When God starts something, he finishes it. And Paul expresses to them right out off the bat, listen, your eternity is secure. Now, some people want to say, "Oh, you can't believe in eternal security. That just is a license to sin." And at that moment, you can see the heart of that person. We as genuine believers don't sit here and say, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven. I can do what I want." No, the Holy Spirit of God is working inside of us to say, "I'm going to heaven. I want to live for my Lord." Though we struggle in this life, and though we get caught up in sin, and though we choose wickedness at times, we still long to please our Lord. And Paul had an unshakable confidence in eternity. That God is going to do what he's going to do. And he also brings up this concept of the day of Christ. He repeats that three times in this letter. Until the day of Christ Jesus, verse 6, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16 as well, holding fast the word of life, so that the day of Christ, or in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Not only did Paul have this deep-seated confidence in eternity, but he also had that humble awareness that Christ is going to evaluate my life. He is going to judge our Christian lives. No, we will not be held responsible for our sin that was all placed upon Christ at the cross. But all the wasted time and the wasted affections, all that Jesus is going to bring up someday. And so Paul constantly had that on his mind. He was running and laboring, working hard night and day, oftentimes working for his own livelihood and then preaching the gospel as well and giving all that he had to serve the Lord. And it drove him to say, "Christ will reward me one day. I want to live for him." But it wasn't just judgment that Paul looked towards in regard to eternity. He also had this deep-seated desire to be with his Savior. In chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, again, we see in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Do you think it's going to be better when you're with Christ? Is that your mindset as you walk through this life? That one day I will be with my Savior? Paul was so consumed with Christ in this life that he just could not wait to get to heaven and see his Lord. He says it with even more clarity in Philippians 3, 19 through 21. In verse 19, he's dealing with false believers, those who set their minds on earthly things as the character of their life. And he says this about us: but our citizenship is in heaven. And again, citizenship for Philippi was the utmost importance to them. They had the status that Roman citizens had. That was everything to them. They had all the rights, all the privileges, everything that Rome got, they got. And they would boast in that. And Paul says, your citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. This is not our home. But look, he goes even further and says, from which also we eagerly wait. Not just wait around for and okay, it's going to come. But eagerly anticipating, like that nervous time before you would go on that first date with your wife. And you're sitting there waiting, and you got to have, okay, I've got to be ready, the right clothes, the right look. I want to say the right things. For me, I was asking my sister to borrow her car and money because I was a poor college student. But everything needed to be right, and I couldn't wait for that night when I would hang out with her. Greater than that, Christ is coming. I want to be all about making his name known, looking to please him because my Savior is on his way. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you facing trials? Do not worry. Jesus is on his way. Are you facing pain and difficulty? There's hope because Jesus is on his way. Are you struggling with sin? Dealing with your flesh, losing some battles, and winning some. Jesus is coming. There's one thing that has been said on my heart in the last few weeks. As sin continues to be revealed, and I continue to fail, Jesus is going to transform this sinful body. And one day it won't be the battle of my affections over here when Christ is here. I'm not going to have to battle against my desire of the flesh and sin and wickedness and my desire to please the Lord. All my affections will be rightly fixed upon my Master. And he will get the love that is due him from me because I will no longer have this sin in me. Jesus is coming back. He's going to make all things right, and all the trials that we face and the difficulties that come up against us, all of those things are simply for his good pleasure to make us more like his Son. To increase our faith to give us endurance in the midst of the storm. So much of our joy is taken in trials because what we derive our joy from is often taken from us. And how good of it is God? To take away those things that we so cling to so we can fix our eyes rightly upon Him once again? This life is not our home. We can build whatever kingdom we want here. We can try and get everything as good and as comfortable as we can get it, but it's going to fade away. And we will finally be home with our Savior. Number three. Focus on Christ, a focus on eternity, and a focus on others. That's Paul. You want to know why he had joy strapped to a Roman guard? Christ was so fixed on his mind. Eternity was near in his heart, and all he could think about was the well-being of God's people. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, just in verse 8 there. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He had a genuine longing for them. It is in verse 4, he says, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Again, his joy is derived from the way in which the Philippians had responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and were used of God. We get further insight into his heart where he's going through that struggle. Do I go to be with Christ or do I stay here? Listen, nothing's better than being with Christ. And yet, verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He's not saying, well, when I get out of chains, I'm going on vacation. I'm going to go to a Rome and do this thing the way I wanted to the first time, right? His whole desire was, hey, if I live on in the flesh, I'm going to serve the Lord and serve you. I want to benefit you, spiritually speaking. It was a joy to hear that from MacArthur at the camp a week ago. 50 years in the same church, 60-some years of ministry. This man studies 20 to 30 hours a week. And constantly serving others, that's his life. And all he said was, hey, when it comes to my wife and then really any relationship, it's just, how can I bring them joy and spiritual benefit? That's a mindset of years and years and years of giving. That was Paul. Look, if I stay here, I want to serve you. Chapter 2, verse 17. Demonstrating more humility, he expresses in verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. In other words, if your faith, your ministry, your efforts for Christ become the main thing in the idea of that sacrifice and offering up to the Lord, if my life of service just simply looks like the add-on drink offering that's poured on and is consumed, I'm going to rejoice in that because I want your faith to be put on display. He's not in it for him. He's not waiting for that moment where it's like, okay, look what I've got it done. Look at all these people that came to Christ. His joy is not built upon what he can have in this life, but rather what others would have for all eternity. Certainly, the instruction in chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, God of very God. Does not hold on to that status, but rather empties himself by becoming a slave and becoming obedient even to the point of death. God obedient? Christ in his flesh? If that's the mindset of Christ, God Almighty, oh, it should be our attitude as well, the benefit of others. You want joy in your life? I mean, none of us want to walk around in self-pity and anger and discontentment and, oh, I wish things were this way or whatever. Though oftentimes we stay there far too long. You want joy? Set your mind on Christ, on eternity, and on others. And joy will accompany your heart and your mind consistently. And not only that, there will be that sheer pleasure in your heart that I have pleased my master. Father, thank you for the good and the difficult that comes our way. Lord, for many, there's still much to do as a result of physical destruction that took place. Lord, for some there is pain and struggle and conflict and difficulty in relationship with others. For some there is sickness and pain in their body. Lord, trials come and trials go. Christ remains the same. Please, oh God, in those moments when we don't feel up to the challenge, help us to fix our eyes on our Savior and rejoice in him forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.